I better get right into the sermon this morning. Not only is it a little late, but we've got a long lesson to read this morning. I struggled with this all week because at first I was going to cover verses 12 to 19 because it kind of makes a unit. And I had the insert all done and everything. Started working on the sermon. I said, no, it's not going to work. I have to cut it down. There's too much there. So then I thought, well, I'll do verses 12 to 16 because that's what it's about. It's about picking the apostles. Worked on the sermon a little more. I said, no, it's not going to work. The lesson this morning is Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Now it came to pass during those days, that Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, and he spent all night in prayer to God. I'm going to tell you right off the bat, I don't know what mountain it's talking about. The Greek definitely says he went to the mountain, so you would think maybe the mountain itself was important, not to a mountain. But it doesn't bother to tell us which mountain. And I guess it doesn't matter. But today's lesson was a real challenge in many ways for me. I'm captivated by this story of Jesus going up on a mountain, spending all night in prayer, then gathering his followers around him and choosing 12 of them to be apostles. I want to know, what's the difference between an apostle and a disciple? I want to know where I fit into the story. Am I an apostle? Am I a disciple? Would Jesus even acknowledge me as a follower of his? Why did Jesus have to spend the whole night praying before making this decision? After all, we are told at the very beginning of his ministry in the Gospel of John, we are told that Jesus did not open his heart to just anybody because he knew what was in the heart of every person that he met. So why did he need God's opinion? Everything he did was a pure expression of what God would have done had God been there, which in fact God was there, because Jesus himself is God. And as you can tell, this lesson really grabbed hold of me. So much so that I felt I could only deal with the first verse. And I won't say adequately deal with it because I don't know if what I have to say is really adequate. I ended up learning a lot from today's lesson, I will say that. Nothing I expected to learn. And as so often happens when I turn to the scriptures, and I get captivated by a story, and my mind comes up with lots of questions. None of my questions were answered. Even if I go all the way to verse 19, none of my questions were answered. Instead, there were other questions God wanted me to ask. And eventually, when I gave up on my own questions, I began to understand. But it's only a beginning. This is a lesson more than anything on prayer. Did you know that this is the only place in the Bible, in the Gospels, that says that Jesus spent a whole night in prayer? It must have been important. When that realization came to me as I studied this passage, I heard Jesus speaking to me from the Garden of Gethsemane, where he said to Peter, James, and John, "Couldn't you watch with me for even 1 hour? I never spent a whole night in prayer for anything." Maybe for some of you, that's not a challenge. But for one thing, I'm not a talker. And I cannot imagine if prayer is communication, spending that long of a time conversing with someone else. But then on the other hand, who said that they talked all the time? As this verse was working in me, thinking of Jesus in prayer all night, I remembered a time early in my ministry when someone in the church was facing a really difficult time. And I said to myself, I'm going to spend a whole night praying for them. I think I lasted about 15 minutes. And then again, from Gethsemane, the voice of Jesus spoke to me and said, "Indeed, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." What were Jesus and his Father doing all night? You know, there are a lot of times when I think about the book of Revelation, I wish I had been on the Isle of Patmos. Maybe another prisoner there being exiled for their witness to Christ. There's John over there, and I don't even know if he would have a tent or if there were quarters that we would live in or whatever. And I'm going past his quarters just as he's receiving the revelation. What would I have seen? Would I have heard noises? Would there have been a glow over his quarters? Would I have seen anything? If I had looked at John himself, would I have seen anything? Would he look like he was asleep? Would he be sitting with a blank stare on his face? And I'm thinking to myself, he's seeing something I can't see. What if I had been on that mountain where Jesus spent the whole night in prayer on that night? Would I have heard anything? Would I have seen anything? When I asked you to raise your hand, if you saw the cross, notice the cross coming up the street this morning, you may have noticed I wasn't raising my hand. I didn't see it. Of course, I knew it was there because I was here when they put it up. But there's people in this congregation who know just how unobservant I am, how I can walk through a brand new door, for instance, and not notice that it's not covered with the usual papers that are announcing different things. That I could visit Grace Fruit and sit down at her table and have her say to me, "How do my flowers look out front?" And I would have to go out front and look in order to be able to tell her. I'm not very observant. Would I have walked right past Jesus and not even have seen him? Would he have been sitting? Would he have been standing? Would he have been walking, like in the garden, the hymn we sang last week? I had a choice this morning, looking for a tie. I have quite a collection of ties now. And I have a tie that is a dark tie with, in gold, the praying hands all over the tie. I thought, that's the perfect tie for today. But when I went to get it out, I came across this one. I will never leave you or forsake you. I said, no, this is the one. Somehow I don't picture Jesus with his hands folded all night, praying to the Father. I always used to think, when I read this lesson, that the reason Jesus was on the mountain all night was because he was basically meeting with his CEO, who was telling him who to choose out of his disciples. But then I thought, why does that take all night? Just hand him a list. Here they are. The envelope, please. Why didn't he just say, okay, Jesus, the day has come. I want you to choose Simon and his brother Andrew. I want you to choose James and his brother John. I want you to choose Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas, yeah, did you know there were two Judases? And Judas Iscariot. Okay, so maybe he told him that, and maybe Jesus, like Ananias would in Damascus a little bit later, would say, Judas, I've heard about this Judas. He's a killer. And did God say, I know? Or did Jesus say, oh, okay, he'll be the one, huh? But then the thought occurred to me, maybe Jesus wasn't asking the Father for anything. Maybe he wasn't seeking his approval at all. Maybe he wasn't looking for his opinion. Jesus and the Father were one. He didn't have to spend a whole night in prayer to know what the Father's will was. They were always on the same page, so to speak. Well, if that's the case, why spend all night in prayer? Then God reminded me that prayer, the way Jesus engaged in it, wasn't so much a stating of demands or making requests. For Jesus, prayer above all was communicating, sharing, heart to heart. I thank you, God, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've revealed these things to children at heart and have kept them hidden from those who think they know so much. That's an example of a prayer. No amen at the end of it, no folded hands, no eyes closed. When I began to think that way, then I came to see this whole night he spent in prayer in a different light. Instead of envisioning Jesus as agonizing in prayer the way he did in the Garden of Gethsemane, I began to see Jesus and his Father simply spending the time together. Because after all, for God, there is no day and night. There's no darkness and light. All is light to him. Maybe they were discussing Jesus' ministry, which was just now getting into full gear. Maybe, like when Jesus met with Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, maybe it's that mountain, huh? Maybe they discussed the fulfillment of Jesus' earthly ministry that would eventually take place in and outside of Jerusalem. After all, the book of Acts tells us that one of the purposes of an apostle, one of the job descriptions of an apostle, was to serve as a witness of the resurrection. Had to be someone who had seen the risen Lord in order to be an apostle. That's why there are no apostles today. Maybe Jesus was reaffirming his love for the Father. Maybe the Father was reaffirming his love and the fact that he had chosen Jesus. Maybe the Father was reminding the Son of all the promises that he had given that were meant for him. Maybe I need to gain a new understanding of what prayer is supposed to be. Maybe I should spend more time simply talking with God, with, not to. After all, he's now my father too, although by adoption. My earthly father was a quiet man who didn't say much unless you asked him to. I got the impression sometimes that he was hoping I would ask him to, but I never knew the words that would open a conversation between my earthly dad and me. But as I look back, some of my most precious memories of my father on earth involve times when neither one of us spoke. We simply enjoyed each other's presence, riding in the car with him for 45 minutes at the ungodly hour of 5 in the morning so that we could get to a good trout stream. Aren't many good trout streams in Erie County. Were we communicating with each other? Not all communication requires words. When was the last time I can say I enjoyed just being in the presence of God without either one of us having to say anything? Maybe I should spend more time listening, and I would discover that God is indeed speaking to me. I just haven't learned how to hear. Maybe I need to spend more time opening my heart. That's a hard thing to do because I've come to discover I don't really know what's in my own heart. But then if prayer is communicating with God, and if God is not only Father and Son, but also Holy Spirit, and if the Holy Spirit lives in me, then maybe prayer could be, instead of me opening my heart to Him, could be God opening my heart to myself, so that I am more able to share with others, as well as with Him. Maybe I need to spend more time listening and less time giving orders, or less time questioning God, or less time demanding answers. Instead of showing off to God how much I know, maybe I should spend more time in prayer letting God reveal Himself to me. Have you ever tried having a conversation with someone who already thinks they know everything about the subject at hand? Did you ever have someone ask you a question only to have them keep on talking and never give you a chance to offer an answer? Too often I think that when I'm praying and I have nothing more to say, then my prayer time is over. I never give God a chance to say what He needs to say. Maybe it's only an open and humble heart that can hear the words that God wants to share. Maybe we have to spend a lot of days and nights silently sitting in God's presence, before we train our spirits enough to hear what God says in that still small voice that Elijah only heard because he waited until the wind passed and the storm was over. What words would God say to me? Maybe the reason I don't give God time to speak in my prayers is because I'm afraid. What would he say? I've often prayed to God and said to him, Lord, I want to know, how do you think I'm doing as your son? How am I doing in the call that you have called me to? Not just the ministry, but the life that you've given me. I said to God one time, when Megan was at home, and she came home one day and she said, well, it's that time of the year now where I have to write up my yearly evaluation of myself. Every year she had to do a self-evaluation and her supervisor had to do an evaluation of how her work was going. And I said to God, would you do that for me? Would you give me an evaluation so that I can know today how I'm doing and where I need to improve and how that improvement can come, instead of waiting until I stand before or fall before the throne of Jesus and hear from him those words, where were you on this occasion? Why didn't you do this when I called you to do it? But then a voice says to me, why do you think that if I were to speak to you, the only words I would have would be words of criticism? And I say to him, because those are the only words I'm used to using on myself. Do I trust God enough? Do I believe enough in his love that I would honestly give him the opportunity to say to me whatever it is that he wants to say? And if I did, and if I could hear what he is saying, would I receive cold answers? Would I receive criticism? Or would I receive words of reaffirming love? I know that in human conversation, when I think I have all the answers, it can be hard for those I'm talking to get a word in edgewise. Just ask those who come to Bible study. And sometimes my mind is so set on what I want to say, or the person I'm talking to says something that I'm working out a response to, and during that time I'm not hearing what they're saying afterwards. Sometimes I walk away from a conversation and Tammy will say, for example, who'd you visit today? And I'll say, oh, so-and-so. And she'll say, oh, what'd they have to say? And I'll say, let me think. And sometimes my mind being what it is, I don't remember. Have you ever caught yourself in any of those situations that I've just mentioned? Sometimes, like when working on this sermon, I think I know what it is I want to say to God, and I forget that He already knows everything I need, everything I want, everything I care about. And maybe, just maybe, He is anxious to say something to me as I am to say something to Him, but I never give Him the chance. You know what they say. When you say a prayer and you put an amen on it, the amen says that's it, prayer is over. I pray my prayer, I say amen, I get up off my knees and I go about my business. And I can almost picture God with His mouth open and His hand up like this, ready to say something, and it's like, where'd you go? One thing I really like about God, because He knows me better than I know myself, He also knows how I feel. And that is something I don't know. And if God were to say to me, well, how are you feeling today, Dave? I would say, Lord, You tell me. I don't know how to put deep thoughts and ordinary feelings into words. So maybe this is one reason Jesus wants us to pray. Because maybe if I just quiet myself in God's presence, His Spirit within me would tell me who I am and what I am and what it is that I want so much to say to Him but don't know how. Maybe I should forget about my posture, what I'm doing with my hands. Maybe I should forget about all those fancy prayers that I've heard other people pray. We know that Jesus wasn't taken in by actors, people pretending to be what they aren't. If I start praying somebody else's prayer with my ears open to God, He may just say to me, no, I've heard that one already. What are you thinking? Where is your heart right now? I'm reminded of what Jesus said to the Pharisees about prayer. How for a show they make lengthy prayers. And He called them hypocrites. Because in His language the word hypocrite meant simply actor. Playing a part. Reading a script. I know that I myself, when called upon to pray in public, have often been tempted to be more concerned with sounding religious than simply asking God to make His presence known. And there are times when I'm called upon to pray, and I especially feel the presence of God in the situation, and I don't want to pray because prayer is too personal. And it's like opening myself up as much to those who are with me as I want to with God, and I'm not sure I can. And I notice how reluctant other people can be when asked to pray. I've been at church events for pastors where they'll just pick someone out of the room and they'll say, hey, Patrick, why don't you lead us in prayer today? And I always kind of lower myself in my seat when those times come, hoping they don't point at me and say, hey, Dave, how about you have the prayer today? And that's one reason why, though other pastors would say I'm wrong for doing this, I will never point to a person in a group, a Bible study, a gathering of any kind, I'll never point to a particular person and say, Deborah, why don't you have the prayer today? It's not right. It's not fair. Prayer is more precious than that. Not saying Deborah doesn't know how to pray or Patrick doesn't know how to pray. I don't know how to pray. The point is, you're asking someone to do something very, very personal in a setting involving other people, in a situation that they haven't had a chance to prepare for. When called upon to pray, I think to myself, what if my prayers sound childish? I've heard other pastors who pray at the bedsides of people in the hospital. Their prayers sound so educated. They sound so deep. My prayers are so childish. What if I stumble and I can't find the right words? Words? Who said anything about words? Prayer, like Mrs. Rose, the missionary. Prayer is about presence. It's not about words. Does God really care about my words? His words are the words that have life. Other people might care about my words, but not God. So, maybe, just maybe, as I sit in God's presence and learn who He is and begin to see who I am, as I learn to be more genuine with Him and with myself, maybe prayer will also teach me how to be more genuine with those I talk to and meet on a daily basis. And maybe that, more than my sermons, and more than my prepared evangelism, will be the way God will draw others to Himself. I pray that that is so. Heavenly Father, prayer is so much more than what we think. It's an opportunity to sit in the presence of the King of the universe. And at the same time, prayer is so much less than what we make it out to be. Fancy words, an opportunity to prove to others what we know, how deep our faith may be. Help us to spend more time simply in Your presence, that we might discover that that's all it takes to help us to become more the people You want us to be. Through Christ we pray. Amen.